in your Bibles to Psalm 23. It's a favorite by many. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Cindy. Today is Palm Sunday, as you well know, and traditionally we'd have the palm fronds up and down the pews in here, and we'd have Easter lilies down in front and behind me here in the sanctuary. I talked to the lady at the floral shop a couple weeks ago, and she said that there's going to be a shortage of all those things this year because they're just not ordering them. But we're hoping to get our hands on some Easter lilies for next Sunday just to kind of decorate it up. And I may have mentioned that, I can't remember if I mentioned it or not, but with our parking lot church, everyone is invited to come. But if you feel that you don't want to or you don't feel safe or whatever, you can still get it. We'll still be streaming live on Facebook, so you'll still get the service. Usually on Palm Sunday, I speak from the Gospels about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Just 5 days before he hung on the cross, where the whole city welcomed him with open arms and crowned him, Hosanna, Son of David, welcome our King. And then within 5 days, they had changed their minds and they were shouting, instead of shouting Hosanna, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Well, I've chosen not to go to those passages today. Rather, I wanted to speak on the 23rd Psalm. Next Sunday, we'll be speaking about the joys of the resurrected body, so we'll be completely into the Easter message then. But for today, I'd like to talk about Psalm 23. I'd like to talk about the Good Shepherd leading us. The Lord is my shepherd, that psalm begins. And I'm also going to talk about Jesus being the Lord of your life and what that means and how Jesus is sovereign over our lives on an individual basis, not just sovereign over the universe and not just sitting above the sphere of the earth, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, but he is sovereign in our lives as we trot along the paths of the earth here every day. And so we'll see how he's sovereign over our birth, over our death, over our life, I mean, and then over our death. And we'll just spend a few minutes on that. And I sent a letter out this week, and I'll be sending letters out pretty much all the time now. I think that this whole coronavirus pandemic is going to change the way we do business in the whole country, and we'll look at things a little differently. But I want to just share part of that letter I sent out on our email chain. And it begins with the great theologian, Charlie Brown, had this to say about worry. I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. And so here we are, stuck in this shutdown. And many of us can't get out at all. In fact, some people, I receive messages where their kids bring their food to them, deliver the groceries. Some people have worked it out where they can get their groceries from the grocery store with no human contact whatsoever. We're isolated, we're stuck, and you know, that's okay for a day or two sometimes. In the winter, we get snowed in, we have a blizzard, and it's all fun and games. But to be that way for several weeks or even several months, it gets old in a hurry. But here we are, and I think that the mindset when this first started out, it was a mindset of curiosity. It's like, what's this all about? And we watched it, and our lives went on as normal. But then when we found out that there were certain restrictions and that this pandemic was going rampant in the world and it was going to affect us, we switched from being curious to being fearful. And we wondered, what is this invisible pandemic? And then a close relative of fear is worry. But first comes fear and then comes worry. And now we've shifted to this mindset of worry and the fact that, what does this all mean? What does it mean to me? And how is it going to affect my family? And how are we, some people are wondering, how are we going to pay our bills? Or will I be able to keep my job? Is a concern. And farmers, this week, some farmers, some people from our congregation have actually had to dump their milk because they couldn't process it because of the logistics of getting it processed into the supermarket. You know, we all know that they're talking about a recession and maybe even worse. And you add all this to our pre-existing personal problems that we have because, you know, in the health insurance industry, they talk about pre-existing conditions as they relate to our physical condition. And we all have those to one degree or another. There's something wrong with every one of us, I'm sorry to say. You know, we get up, backs are tight, feet hurt, we limp around, sore arms, rotator cuffs, you name it, headaches, we get those. And some people, when it comes to health insurance, they have to list all their pre-existing conditions, whether it be a heart problem or cancer or whatever. But here we are, add to that all of our pre-existing emotional conditions that we have. Because even though we have this worldwide pandemic, we still have pre-existing conditions related to our emotional selves. No one's personal problems have just disappeared. People are still being tested for cancer. People are still anxiously waiting for the test results to come back. People are still being treated for cancer. People still have heart problems and need hospital beds. People are still dying of diseases other than the COVID-19, and people still have relational struggles in their marriages and in their families. People are still insecure, and people still doubt and struggle in their faith. People still doubt and struggle in their faith, and that's why we're here, to shore that up, to bring encouragement and hope from God's Word. The Bible tells us very clearly we're not supposed to worry. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If I allow my concern about the future to cripple me in the present, then I am guilty of worry." Jesus said, some of the verses we looked at last week, and in John chapter 6, Jesus said, you should not worry. Do not worry, he said. Don't you know that your Father in heaven will take care of you? Look at the birds of the air and how he cares for them, and the lilies of the field. And Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't clothed as well as they are. And he said, how much more will your heavenly Father care for you? And so, simply put, believers should not worry. And Jesus isn't telling us not to be concerned about the necessities of life. He's not saying that we shouldn't plan for the future. And in fact, the Bible encourages us to work hard and save money and so forth. But what Jesus is saying is that we shouldn't worry about these things. Worry does not make your life longer. It just makes it more miserable. Someone has said, plan like you will live forever. Live like you will die tomorrow. Last year when Johnny Erickson Tata received the news that she had cancer, this was her response. She said, when I received the unexpected news of cancer from my doctor, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts. That only guarantees a life filled with doubts. When Jesus says that we're to trust him, believe in God, believe also in me. I and the Father are one. That is a trust that carries through thick and thin, through good and bad, through the years. We know that God is working for our good. Earlier, we read the 23rd Psalm, and I may have mentioned the title of that psalm is "The Lord is My Shepherd." And many of us can say that psalm by heart. And it begins, the first five words say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I know you're all counting in your head, that's only four words. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, when we hear these words, we can't help but hear Jesus, what he says to his disciples in John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. They are mine." And later on in that chapter, he says, "I call my own by their name, and they recognize my voice, and they come to me." I want to draw your attention to just three words about this shepherd. And those three words are, "He leads me." He leads me. Now, if the good shepherd is leading us, what does that mean? That means if he's leading, he has to have followers. And if we put it in the first person, we have to ask ourselves, am I following Jesus? If it says he leads me, am I following him where he's leading me? In verses 2 and 3, it says twice, "He leads me. He leads me beside the still waters, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And you find the same image, though the words are different, in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I've been reflecting on the reality of this as a Christian. Where does he lead me? Well, I mentioned he will only lead if we're willing to follow, but he leads us where he has already gone. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He has fulfilled all of the righteousness of God. In fact, not only has he fulfilled the law, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, but he has met every requirement of the law. And when we commit our lives to him, when we take Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and confess our sins and ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us and to make us brand new, when we do that, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred to us. Imputed within us is the theological word. And we become the righteousness of God in him. That's what that means when it says he leads us in the paths of righteousness. He also says that he leads us beside the still waters. The still waters is a place of rest and refreshment and joy that is already his. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and tired and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he's not talking about a good night's sleep, although that's included in that, but he's talking about rest for our souls, rest from the distress and the uncertainty and the doubts and all those things that we deal with day in and day out. He leads us beside the still waters. And then he says, "Even when I walk through the valley of death, I'm safe because he's walking with me." And death is a place where he has already gone. And because he has passed through death into victory, he's able to lead me through it as well, and you. And beyond that, he will lead us into glory where he's already seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, if you are the Lord of your life, we talk about giving our lives to Jesus and making him Lord and Savior. That means that he becomes the Lord of our lives. He's the one who we give control to. But if you're the Lord of your own life, if you've never done that, then you have no need for the good shepherd. or no use for him, I should say. You solve your own problems. You don't want anything from anybody. But if that's the case, then everything that you cannot control will cause you fear. When Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you have reason for confidence because you have the sovereign Lord living in you. Your Savior is Lord over you, and every aspect of your life is coordinated by the sovereignty of God. Jesus was sovereign over your birth. He's sovereign over your life, and he'll be sovereign over your death as well. People say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, what it means, sovereign over your birth, I was born on March 10th, 1959. Sometimes I've wondered, why wasn't it March 9th, or March 11th, or March 12th, or September 15th? And why was it 1959? Why wasn't it 1981, or 2013, or 2016? And we've all wondered these thoughts. I've wondered if my parents had not have gotten together and decided to have 8 children, of which I am number 4, what if they only decided to have 3 children? Would I have been born to another set of parents? And what if your parents had never gotten together? Would you have been born anyway? And I can't really answer that, but in a way I can. Because the Bible tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was set in place, and we were chosen to be redeemed. So we were redeemed in Christ because the Bible also says that Jesus was the Redeemer, the Savior, which was set, the plan was set in place as well before the foundations of the earth. So we were chosen and we were redeemed. And God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't get caught off guard, and he doesn't accidentally create someone he didn't really mean to create, of course. This is what I know. I know that sovereign over your birth means that of all the millions of people on this earth who could potentially have come from the union of your father and mother, God created you in great mercy and in great love, and he planned that you should be for all eternity. And he gave you your face, he gave you your voice, your personality, your upbringing, and he gave you your faith. I was in the store the other day, and the guy behind me was wearing gloves and a mask. I was standing in line. And this guy had gloves and a mask on, and he was keeping his distance. The guy in front of me had no gloves, no mask, no personal protective anything, but he had a beard and he had hair. And his beard was one of those 20-year-old, it probably took 20 years to grow. And hair was going everywhere, and I wondered if he needed a mask because that would probably filter any germs going in. But I said something to the cash register or to the cashier. I don't usually talk to the registers unless they ask me questions, but and the guy turned around, and it had nothing to do with him, but he turned around, and he said, he looked at me, and he said, "Are you a Cernic?" And I looked at him to see if I knew him and whether or not I wanted to answer, but his eyes seemed pretty gentle, so I didn't figure he had a grudge to pick. Anyway, he said, "I could tell by your voice." And I wondered, now I'm wondering, just what does a Cernic sound like? Well, I can tell you what I sound like. I sound exactly like the voice that God gave me. And I look exactly the way that God created me, intricately and wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully, it says. You formed me in my mother's womb. And he made us for his purpose. Sovereign over your life means that all that has happened to you, the good that you've enjoyed and the evil that you have suffered, was known to God before the beginning of time. And life is full of surprises for us, unexpected twists and turns, but nothing ever comes as a surprise to God. Before a word is on my tongue, Psalm 139:4 says, God knows it completely. And God's sovereignty over your life means that God works through all that has happened in your past, and he's working in whatever is taking place in your life right now and whatever will happen in the future to advance the great purpose for which he brought you into existence. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God's good purpose is that a reflection of his dearly loved Son will radiate from you for his glory and for your joy forever. So God is sovereign over your birth, he's sovereign over your life, and he's also sovereign over your death. And that means that Jesus is in complete control of the timing, of the circumstances, and the outcome of your death and my death. And if you're a Christian believer, whenever that time comes, it'll be an immediate translation into glory. We're going to look at that next week. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. And in Acts 13, verse 36, the Apostle Paul is talking about the history of Israel, and he mentions David, and he says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors. When David had served God's purpose for his lifetime, that's when he went to the grave. George Whitefield, who was an English Anglican cleric and evangelist in the 1700s, he said, we are immortal until our life's work is done. And you can't use that as an excuse for irresponsible behavior like driving 90 miles an hour down the wrong side of the highway, but you can use this truth when you struggle with worry and fear. And if you're afraid of sickness, if you're afraid of the unknown, of what lies ahead, if you're anxious about that, if you're anxious about anything, remind yourself, I am immortal until my life's work is done. Because our Lord Jesus watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. And so what this looks like in practice, what it means is that to honor Christ means that you hold all that you have in this life with an open hand. It means that you will use the word my, M-Y, my very tentatively, as if it were in quotations. My house means it is the house that God has entrusted to me for a time. My children means the loved ones belong to God and are loaned to me for a time. My work means the service that God has called me to do for a time. My money is the resource that God has entrusted me to steward on his behalf. My friends are the people that God has given me as companions for laps in this journey of life. And my life means the opportunity that God has given me to serve at his pleasure in this world till he calls me home. We look at them in context. We look at what God has given us, and we realize that all of these things are temporal, that none of these things will last, but that our treasure is in the eternal, in heaven. And I can talk like this because I'm not the one who is sitting on the throne. Thank God that he is there. You know, the last time that Moses spoke to God's people before he died, he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He said, "Behold, I set before you two ways of living. One is a blessing and the other is a curse. And there's a way that will lead to life and a way that will lead to death. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." So Moses, from the word of the Lord, says, "I lay before you, I present to you two choices. You make the choice. Choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or choose curses. You know, I feel like that today, because our natural instinct is to trust ourselves and depend on ourselves to solve the worries and the fears that we carry around with us. I think the biggest fear we have right now is what happens next. Will I be able to keep farming? Will I be able to go back to work? Will I be able to open my shop up again? Will I lose my house? These are real concerns. And some of us have thought about these extensively and even tried to map out a course for the future. I think we live at a time where the great movement of our culture is to crown self as Lord. In fact, I think that's the great movement of history, is to crown self as Lord. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But you know what? When we go down that path where self is Lord, we will always be haunted with fear. And there can be no greater curse than the curse of that path, and no greater misery than the misery that lies at the end of it. I want to say, like Moses, choose the path that leads to life, the path on which you crown Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. So where are you in your journey through life today? A time like this is a great time to take inventory of your own life. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I've put together three questions for evaluating your progress as a born-again believer, and I'm sure that there could be many more added to this, but I'd like to start here kind of as a grid for examining our own lives. Number one, am I praying with faith? Am I praying with faith? I could have asked, am I praying? And just stop there, but this question goes further. Because in Luke 18, Jesus teaches us that we should always pray and never lose heart. And by the way, if you're praying the prayer that we suggested a couple weeks ago, I would encourage you to keep praying that every day at noon. I would like us all at noon or right around noon to pray so God can hear the voice of his people here at Martintown in unison, praying that God would forgive us for our waywardness and cleanse us from our sin, that we would confess our sin to him and pray for our nation and pray for our leaders and pray that God would use this pandemic to bring glory and honor to his name and the world around in a way that could never be done without it. So set your phones or put the prayer in a prominent place on the fridge or on the table so you're reminded, or take it with you in your pocket to pray. But Jesus told, he taught in Luke 18 that we need to pray with faith. At the end of his parable there, his teaching, he said, he asked the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" He doesn't ask, will the Son of Man find prayer on earth? He asks, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? And he says it like that because what matters is not that I'm saying my prayers. The Pharisees said their prayers, and millions of people in all religions around the world say their prayers. But what Jesus is saying is what matters is that I'm praying with faith. Are we praying, expecting God, first of all, to hear our prayers, and secondly, to answer our prayers, and thirdly, to move? Do I have confidence in God to do more than I can do or even ask? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. And the second question I have is, am I believing with confidence? God says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That's Romans 1:16. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe that when you pray for an unbelieving friend or a relative that God is able to save them through the gospel message? And then do you share that message? Do you believe that when you struggle with a powerful emotion like fear or with a temptation or a habit that's difficult to overcome, do you believe that God is able to deliver you through that? You should, because it tells us in Jude 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you, to him, meaning Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Thirdly, am I confessing with humility? Martin Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the whole life of a believer should be one of repentance. Jesus calls us not to a prayer of repentance, but to a life of repentance, a life of turning ever more fully to Jesus Christ. And this leads to a life of confession, in which you see your sins and your failings and you keep bringing them under the blood of Christ. Can you name a single sin that you have confessed in the last week? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And that's a big if. If we confess. Has it been a week, or has it been a month, or have you lost count? When was the last time you confessed a sin before God? Finally, in conclusion, I'd like to say this. Consider who you're following down the path of this life. Can you say today, Jesus Christ leads me? He has in store for you, you can be sure of this, there will be gifts of grace mixed in with shattered dreams, intense pressures, and great sacrifices. But following Christ will lead you to glory. He suffered so we might have hope and life. He forgave people who wounded him, even as he hung on the cross and they hurled their insults and spit on him and beat him and cast a spear into his side. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He trusted God when he could not even feel his presence. He shouted out in the darkness when he had midnight at midday. I heard a sermon titled that. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But yet he trusted that God was working all things together for good. We can do that too by His Spirit living in us. We can't do it on our own. It's not in us to live like this. It goes against our very nature. And left to ourselves, we'll settle into a Christianized comfort zone, and the people around us will do the same because that'll be our influence. There's only one way to live this life. Christ awakens the desire for this life in you. He gives this life to you, and He walks this path with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will follow Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together this day and as we enter into what is often called Holy Week, we thank You, first of all, Lord Jesus, that You went down that hill into the city of Jerusalem and received the praises of the people, but yet You wept over the city because they didn't know You, because they refused to receive You. Father, then upon the cross, Jesus willingly took our sins in His body so that the writer of Hebrews could say, for the joy that was set before Him, not the joy of the cross, but the joy that came after the cross, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now He sits down at the right hand of God, is seated at Your right hand. Father, I thank You if we are faithful to confess our sins, that You are faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our own unrighteousness and to give us the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that each one of us will pray that prayer in one form or another, confess our sins and take You as Lord and Savior and turn away from the way of the world and from the mindset of the world and from ourself and turn wholly to You. Because, Lord, we know that You will lead us to quiet streams. You will give rest for our soul. You will lead us. Your Spirit will guide us into righteousness and truth and justice. And You will lead us through this life, because You are our shepherd and You know us by name. And when we hear Your voice,